Heavenly Father, we are here today expressly because we love you. And we have come to worship you and thank you for hearing our prayers and for returning our dear brothers to us safely. And Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit now and instruct us in righteousness, instruct us in your way, and write your words on our heart. Give us spirits that are gentle and yet firm in our beliefs and faith. And give us the confidence to be able to always give an account for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading for today is John verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. Today is the conclusion of the message we started last week. Someone is trying to put a monkey in your family tree. Last week, we looked at the philosophies and attitudes of the naturalist evolutionist religion. This week, we're going to look at the spurious assumptions that have been made and systematically take the cover off the cover-up. Now, there are two Christian-based revolutions going on in the world today. The first is occurring in the old Soviet Union in Eastern Europe, where these former communist atheist societies are turning to God, where for the first time since 1917, the teaching of religion is allowed in the public school system, an activity that is barred in the schools of the United States of America. A few years ago, at the Moscow Book Fair, one Christian bookseller had brought with him 50,000 Bibles that he wanted to hand out at no cost to the people there. After a few hours of this, the police intervened and stopped the proceeding. Now, this wasn't because they didn't want the Bibles handed out. It was because the crowds were so pressing that they had to intervene. At another booth at the end of the aisle was the American Atheist Society, where Madeline Murray O'Hare had displayed their materials. A woman, I might add, who was murdered by her own family and therefore has gone on to learn the truth. No one, absolutely no one, stopped by her booth, because they already knew what a godless society was all about. They had lived with it for a very long time. In the poetic words of modern culture, American culture, they would have said, been there, done that. I was wondering what was going through Madeline Murray O'Hare's mind as she saw all of these people flocking to get these Bibles. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have a TV camera on her face and record her reactions? Several years ago, Dr. Billy Graham attended a debate at the University of Siberia, which is the second largest university in Russia. This debate took place with a man who was the head of the Department of Anthropology at that great university. Brother Graham asked the good doctor the following question: how long has man been on this earth? You know what he said in a rather offhanded way? He said, well, not more than 10,000 years. Dr. Graham, thinking that the professor must have misunderstood the question, asked it again. How long do you think man has been on the earth? And he got the same answer. Now, this was not someone from the Geek Squad. This was a highly respected anthropologist in a world-renowned university. The answer that Dr. Graham received was not what he expected, although it's very close to the truth. Now, Dr. Gish, Some of you may have heard of Dr. Gish from Harvard University, who's one of America's greatest supporters of the evolutionary theory, was also in a debate in Moscow where several Russian scientists openly espoused creationism, while others said, "We've always known that evolution was nothing more than a nice story." And a nice story is what it is. Now, the second religious revolution that's going on in the world today is occurring right here in the United States of America. And it's moving in exactly the opposite direction from the revolution we just described. For the past three decades, this country has been rushing away from God and religion and the Bible to materialism, socialism, atheism, evolution, and a godless secular philosophy of life. I'm still very pollinated, as I know some of you are as well. You know, are the bees following you too? Yeah. The irony is this, that this godless society that once was founded on God and turned to God has now turned a blind eye. By way of illustration, let me give you the following. I'd like to read to you an account by Dr. Ernest Gordon, Dean of the Princeton University Chapel. Dr. Gordon was also a hero of the bridge over the River Kwai, where he was able to find a New Testament and led hundreds of soldiers to faith in Christ, although you will note that that was omitted from the famous movie of the same name. During the late 50s, Dr. Gordon was invited before the graduating class of an English department in a local high school. When he arrived, he checked in with the office of the head assistant or the headmaster and was escorted to the proper lecture hall where he gave his presentation. 20 years later, he again was invited to speak at the same school and he stopped by the same office. But rather than the office of the assistant headmaster, it was the police station for the school. The school stated that this was necessary to combat the violence, assault, rape, and the insanity of the influence of drugs. Dr. Gordon interpreted this as evidence for the end times of a civilization that once benefited from a Christian worldview, a view that exalted creation and people and provided the ideals that were essential for authentic education. "I recognize," said Dr. Gordon, "that civilization does not create Christians. However, the community of faith created and still creates the civility that is the evidence of that civilization. That demoralized school is the tragic consequence of society's rejection of the biblical worldview that provided the intellectual dynamic of Western education. What then is education if not an expression of the prevailing culture? What we are now seeing in America is the bitter fruits of our evolutionist materialistic worldview." So let's take a few minutes to look at those bitter fruits and determine their impact on the founding principles that led to America's greatness. In an article written by Harvard University's Dr. Stephen J. Gould, he quoted it in this way: "Man or woman as a crowning achievement of some cosmic plan, what mortal conceit? We are merely an afterthought." This distinguished paleontologist and essayist of Harvard University and America's leading proponent of evolution describes humanity as an afterthought. And he goes on to say that mankind is little more than an accidental twig. A twig on purpose, I suppose, would be more than we could ask for. The author of the article goes on to explain that Dr. Gould is merely giving us a lesson in evolutionary humility. But Dr. Gould is doing far more than that. He is eliminating the significance and the purpose of mankind and all of creation itself. I would think that it's within his statement that you will find the mortal conceit. It is illegitimate to claim that science must be prejudiced against supernatural causes. Any line of reasoning that begins with a false assumption cannot be trusted to prove reliable answers, and that is exactly what the theory of evolution is. If you begin with the unfounded assumption that God was not involved in the origins of life, then you may very well arrive at the conclusion that God was not involved in the origins of life. But you will not have proved anything by this shell game and misapplied logic. It is not science, much less scientific evidence, that produces the conclusion that God was involved in the creation of the universe or the origin of life. Rather, it is an unsupportable philosophical presupposition that leads to this conclusion. Science cannot pretend to determine whether life came about purely by naturalistic causes. If naturalism is arbitrarily assumed at the onset to be the cause, then from the start, it is beyond the scope of consideration or debate. Evolution has, from its very beginning, been at war with what it has, with that which it has appealed to. I think I just skipped a page here because that didn't make any sense to me, and I don't think it did to you either because I saw some funny looks. It's been at war with teleology, and that's just as bad as how you were confused before, so let me explain teleology. Teleology refers to the meaning or purpose or anything that has an end for which it was created, teleology. The Christian view of man is that creation has a purpose. God maintains ownership over creation and the creatures that he created. God has a plan for us and is the causality of the plan from the Alpha to the Omega, from the beginning to the end, and make no mistake about it. It is within that plan that we find our hope and our salvation. The evolutionist does not question if this is the end of man or any other end, but rather holds the view that there is no end or purpose or teleology in any man's life at all. After all, you're an accidental twig. Now, when you get rid of purpose, you get rid of meaning and you get rid of significance. And if something has no purpose and no significance and no meaning, what do you do with it? You throw it out. And that's exactly what the evolutionist has done with the Creator. Some years ago, there was a fad of a sorts where people were buying, this is amazing, it speaks to the markability or the American capitalistic way, they were selling pet rocks. Did anybody buy a pet rock? You ever heard of that, a pet rock? Well, I think a pet rock is probably the ideal pet. You know what the rock is good for? Nothing. And that's the appeal of it. You see, there's no feeding, there's no bathroom trips, there's no visits to the outdoors, there's no vet, there's no ticks, and there's no fleas. In other words, it's perfect for a pet. Emily, are you listening? Or so the marketing people said. If you kept it, you had nothing. If you threw it out, you lost nothing. And if you gave it away, nobody cared. The same thing that the evolutionists would have you believe about the purpose of mankind. Is it any wonder that the second major cause of death in young people today is suicide? For if they're worth nothing and they had no value and they're less than an accidental twig, what is the purpose of life? Suicide is something that's become a very viable option for those who have no meaning or purpose other than being nothing more than an afterthought. When life has lost its meaning and purpose, we have crimes and drugs and uselessness and depression and anger and self-centeredness and a quest for self-gratification. Of course, you may turn to Eastern mysticism, spiritualism, Satanism, and a host of other isms, and why not? Perhaps in these things you will find some false meaning or feeling for your life upon which you can justify all of it and make your meaningless existence bearable for a season, for a time. I had an opportunity many, many years ago when the earth was young to speak at a revival at a black church in central Georgia in the height of the civil rights movement. And I was told not to do so by the Ku Klux Klan, who happened to be members in our church. I wasn't even aware of it until it happened. And the black preacher said to me something that was very simple, but boy, was it filled with theology. He said, "Sir, I sure will be glad when all these isms become wasms." So for a short time, you might find satisfaction in some other religion, some other philosophy, some other thought, but in the end result is still going to be horrible. According to the evolutionists, you are born, you live, and you die. No purpose, no moral absolutes, no responsibility outside of yourself. So, what difference does it make? Is it little wonder, then, that the second major cause of death in young people today is suicide? Without Christ, people will, in desperation, turn to any hope for the meaning of life, and when they don't find it, they often fall into despair. Without Christ Jesus, there is no light, there is no peace, there is no relief, there is no escape, and worst of all, there is no hope. I cannot imagine a life without Christ. Can you? If you don't know Him, He may be offering you that hope, that relief, that peace this very day. Over the past 3 decades, we have seen 4 decisions handed down through the courts that have ushered us into this age of secular apocalypse. The first was the Supreme Court rules prayer out of our schools. The second, the Supreme Court rules Bibles out of our schools. The third, the Supreme Court rules the Ten Commandments out of our schools. And now they have voted against the balanced treatment of creationism along with evolution. So banished from the minds of our young people are the thoughts that they were created by anyone or that there are any laws or moral absolutes which they should obey, it is little wonder that we're on the verge of moral collapse. And these are the ones that are going to move forward in this country. In the discussion that barred the Ten Commandments, now listen to this, you're not going to believe it. In the discussion that barred the Ten Commandments from the walls of the schools of Kentucky, the court said, and I quote the concern of the court, that just looking upon them from day to day, the students should be moved to obey them. That was the court's concern. Could it be they didn't want them to honor their father and mother, or don't kill, or don't steal, or don't bear false witness? We just can't have our kids doing that, can we? Several weeks ago, I brought to your attention a television interview with Sir Julian Huxley. And for those of you that may have been absent, Sir Huxley is the grandnephew of Thomas Huxley, who was Darwin's number one assistant. Sir Julian was, until he died, the premier evolutionist in the world. He was the president of the United Nations Educational, Scientific, Cultural Organization, sometimes referred to as UNESCO. He was an extraordinarily influential man throughout the world. The person that was interviewing him said, "Sir Julian, why do you think that evolution caught on so quickly?" To the absolute amazement of those that heard him, this was his response. "I suppose that the reason we leapt at the origin of species was..." How would you have answered that question? What would you have said? What would you have expected him to say you would have expected him to say something like, the scientific data and evidence uncovered by Darwin was so compelling that we were forced by pure reason and rationality, and that the integrity of our profession simply left us with no choice but to come to the stated conclusion. Now that sounds like what he should have said, right? All right, let me tell you what he said. He said, the reason that the world was so ready to leap at accepting the theory of evolution was that the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. Sir Julian Huxley, head of UNESCO. Now, mores, of course, are the secular version of morals. Mores are simply what people are doing, not what God says they ought to do. The statement that he made, because the idea of God, would certainly indicate that this is not purely a scientific conclusion. Based upon this answer, evolution becomes nothing more than an anti-God religion from its very inception. The idea that God interferes with our sexual mores translates to sexual immorality, for God never interferes with any kind of moral sexual behavior. And there it is, from the lips of the world's leading advocate for evolution, Sir Julian Huxley, on the reason for the quick and easy acceptance of the theory of evolution. The Reverend Jonathan Edwards, one of the most notable ministers of the 18th century, who was renowned for his oratory skills and intellectual prowess, put it this way, and I quote, "Man is exceedingly prone for his principles to agree with his lusts. This propensity makes man naturally blind, as we see in 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able," it's not an option here, "he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And I assure you that there's little spiritual discernment when we come to the evolutionist naturalist. If there is to be any hope for light, it would have to come from another source. As a central element of the gospel, he goes on to say, there is such a thing as a spiritual and divine light immediately imparted to the soul by God, of a different nature from any that is obtained by natural means. Though no man is converted without reason, no man is converted by reason. There are evolutionists today that have proclaimed that there is no longer any need to even offer defense for their faith because it has been established as a fact. A statement without a doubt that proves the cliche, ignorance is bliss. Let's look at some of the facts that have come to light in the last decade. First up is Dr. Crick. Now, I know some of you know who Dr. Crick is. Dr. Crick is the co-discoverer of DNA, the master controller of all our genetic development, and the double helix or spiral that contains all of our genes, which is the most complex thing known to mankind. In fact, it is so fantastically complex that Dr. Crick decided to apply probability science analysis to the likelihood of DNA arising by some random chance in history, in the entire history of this world. Remember that the God of evolution is a trinity of matter, chance, and time, which is quite different from the God that created all matter, invented time, and left nothing to chance. But here is the question posed by the good doctor. What is the probability of DNA arising by random chance in the entire history of the world, which is supposed to be, at the last count, I mean, it might have changed this morning, 4.54 billion years. After applying this well-established scientific method, he came up with an answer. And the answer was this: zero, zip, nada. Now, I know that's not a scientific expression, but it brings home quite clearly the fact that he got the message. This discovery was very devastating to Dr. Crick. Not only could a human being never have evolved in this world, but not even a single cell could have evolved in this world. Now, if you want to go even further, not even one single molecule within the nucleus of that cell could have evolved in this world. Which leads us to the inescapable conclusion that some explanation other than evolution is necessary for life on Earth. Let me give you another example to make this point. Amino acids. Amino acids are the building blocks of life. There are basically 22 amino acids that must be present for the creation of life. But not only must they be present, they must be present in a certain sequence, and that sequence cannot be changed even slightly. The mathematical probability of that occurring spontaneously on Earth is 1 in 10 to the 137,915th power. That's a big number. In other words, not only is it highly unlikely, but it is completely unreasonable. Now, in regard to the concept of a simple cell, we're always talking about simple cells. Let me tell you something. There's no such thing as a simple cell. The smallest, most insignificant cell that exists has over a trillion parts to it. And they all have to be just so. It would be like counting every single letter and every single book in the world's largest library. One simple single cell. The possibility of every bit of trillions of pieces of information getting organized to form a single cell without an organizer is pure nonsense. To further make the point, I want all of you kids, all you kids, listen to this now. I want all of you kids to ask your parents to take you out to dinner this week. Okay? They'll be glad to do that. So take, Mom, Dad, take me out to dinner. Now, I want to ask you kids a question. Let's assume you've had your dinner. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that there is a chef in the kitchen? You see, only a fool would look at a plate of prime rib prepared to perfection with all those little things around it that you all ignore called vegetables, all placed in a most artful and particular way, and assume that there was an explosion in the kitchen and it all landed on the plate just like that. Because that's what the evolutionist wants us to believe. Again, we can turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them. They choose to not look at it because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And things that have been made. So they are without excuse. This theological position is known as general revelation. Some of you who went through the classes that we did in September know all about general revelation. Or that which is revealed in creation or in nature that speaks of the existence of God himself and his work of creation and leaves mankind without excuse. Now in verses 21 and 24, they give the reason, and here it is. For although they knew God, the evolutionists knew God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, now listen, these scientists, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And the lie in this case is evolution. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When scientists from NASA were building the lunar lander, the space vehicle that was to land on the surface of the moon, they were greatly concerned about this 4.54 billion years of existence of the Earth. Because according to their known calculations of the accumulation of cosmic dust on the Earth, they calculated how deep the cosmic dust would be on the surface of the moon. So in the lunar lander, they put these huge feet on it so that it wouldn't sink out of sight. And according to their calculations, this known data based on the accumulation of cosmic dust on Earth, they estimated that the lunar lander could sink 27 feet into the cosmic dust on the moon without these feet. And they weren't sure about that. See, you can see how NASA was deeply concerned about the safety of the astronauts. And I bet as that thing was touching down, there were a lot of people holding their breath. You know how deep the dust was? 2.5 inches deep. Now, if you take the formulation that they came up with as to how to calculate the accumulation of cosmic dust on Earth and you apply it to the 2.5 inches that they experienced on the moon when the lunar lander set down, do you know what it equals? 6 to 10,000 years. Go figure. Another interesting historical event occurred on Christmas Eve, December 24th, 1968. When man, for the first time in history, had left the boundaries of Earth and had just successfully entered into the moon orbit. As the orbiter spacecraft came around from the backside of the moon, they weren't even sure that it would do that. They were afraid that as it entered that orbit and went to the back of the moon, it would be catapulted out into space. They weren't sure. But it did work, and the spaceship is coming back around to the front of the moon again. And as they came around, they saw in front of them this most beautiful picture of Earth rising. For the first time in the history of mankind, man looked back on Earth in its entirety. At that moment, the whole world was holding their breath. Astronaut Bill Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman began to read for all the earth to hear. And this is what they said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was no doubt in the minds of the astronauts, the scientists and the engineers of NASA about the source of what they were observing. Now, this was using their own observations, their science, their mathematical formulations, not mine. And all of this is to say that what your parents, your grandparents, and your great-grandparents were taught about how life spontaneously arose from some primordial sea was nothing more than a fraud. Dr. Crick was honest enough to accept this discovery, But not wanting to accept God and the ordained implications of it, he came up with a new theory. That's what they do when the old theory doesn't work. You come up with a new theory. As one scientist put it, there are two requirements for new evolutionary theories. The first is your ability to weave a tale, and the second depends upon the gullibility of your audience. With this in mind, he came up with a whopper, and he called it directed panspermia. Now, the idea was simple, in that life could not have spontaneously occurred here on Earth, and since there is no God, some advanced form of life on another planet revolving around a sun somewhere else, way out there, someplace, sent their cells to Earth, and voila, here we are. Well, now that's simply a lengthening of the shadow while you remain in the darkness of its penumbra. You see, where did they come from? Oh, well, see, there's this other planet and this other star system that was more advanced than them, and they sent there, you know, and we can just go on and on and on until we exhaust the credulity of our audience. In logic, it's called an infinite regress, and of course, it's completely without help in solving any problem. To any thinking person, the question arises, where does this solve our problem as to the origins of life? A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, there was this other advanced race of people. We've heard that one before, too, haven't we? However, shortly after that, Dr. Fred Hoyle, a scientist from Cambridge University, decided to examine the possibility of a living cell arising spontaneously, not in the supposed billions of years since the beginning of Earth, but in the entire history of the universe, which, by the way, keeps changing at his age, as we said earlier. But unlike Dr. Crick, he was looking at the mathematical possibility of just one single cell arising spontaneously, not just on Earth, but anywhere. He discovered that the chances of that happening were 10 to the 40,000th power. Once again, a number that is hard to wrap your mind around, because that number would stretch around the Earth about three times. In other words, it may not be impossible, but I think we can all agree it'd be highly unlikely. The inescapable conclusion that Dr. Hoyle came to, along with others working on the project, was summed up as follows. This is what he said. To think that a living cell came into being spontaneously on this Earth or any other place in the entire universe is nothing more than utter nonsense. What the children of the world are being taught in their schools is fact, he says, is nonsense of the highest order. Evolution is dead coming out of the starting gate. The bell rang, the gate opened, and the horse fell dead. You may ask, well, what about carbon dating? I never dated a carbon, but all right, carbon dating is the system used to determine the age of ancient artifacts and human or animal remains. This process, known as radiocarbon dating, is regarded by many as the miracle of modern science. Many, however, have serious doubts about its credibility and the viability of the technique. The first of these problems is the fact that the original ratio of carbon and radioactive carbon is unknown. So how do you draw a conclusion from something that's unknown? The second problem is that the possibility of contamination is quite high, and the older the sample, the higher the probability. Very simply put, too many things are unknown to allow the carbon dating process to be accurate as proclaimed. Many people are under the false impression that carbon dating proves that dinosaurs and other extinct animals lived millions of years ago. What they don't realize is that carbon dating is not generally used to date dinosaur bones. You see, carbon dating is only accurate back a few thousand years. So if scientists believe that a creature lived millions of years ago instead of thousands, as the Bible teaches, they would need to date it another way. So what is done is to ignore the evidence. It does not fit their preconceived notion. At Oak Ridge National Laboratories, and this is an example of this, scientists have dated dinosaur bones using carbon dating methods, with the results being that they were only a few thousand years old. This date, of course, did not fit the preconceived notion that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, so they threw out the results and kept the date that they had to start with. They then used potassium argon and other methods that indicated the dates as much as 150 million years apart from each other. How is that for exact science? The final step was to throw out all testing, just throw it all out, which clearly did not conform to their preconceived notions and was solely rely on the geologic column. So carbon dating doesn't work. We say that it works, and if you'll believe that it works, then good, it works. But if you know that it doesn't work, then we'll just look at the geologic column and say, well, the bone is this age. That sounds like a bunch of jiggery-pookery to me. There's a documented blind study on the Allosaurus bones that were sent to the University of Arizona. These bones were supposed to be 140 million years old. They did not inform the university what the bones were. They merely sent the bones, we want you to carbon date these bones. The result on the test was an age of 9,890 years. See, they're supposed to be 140 billion years, a million years old, plus or minus 60 years. On the second test, on the same bone, the age was 16,120 years. Now, you may be thinking, well, wait, now 16,000 years is older than when God created the earth, but we have to factor in that the carbon in the atmosphere now is a lot more than it was then, and the rate of deterioration has changed. And if you take all this into account and apply it to those dates, you'll come up with around 6,000 years. Now, here's another one that you'll enjoy. I'm not making this up, okay? Living penguins have been carbon dated, and the result indicated that they died 8,000 years ago. As we say in Georgia, that dog won't hunt. Now, let's take a look at Dr. Stephen J. We're almost done now, so stay with me. Dr. Stephen Jay Gould of Harvard University, who was probably the leading evolutionist in America, and Niles Eldridge, the curator of the American Museum of Natural History, a position of great honor in the scientific community. Together, these two men have come up with a disturbing fact, or at least it was to them. There is a systematic absence of transitional forms, or the so-called missing links. No kidding, doctor. We've known that for a long time. Remember, as stated by Darwin, you're going to have to stay with me here because this is going to be a little bit complicated. As stated by Darwin, there is a finely graduated chain between everything and everything else. Therefore, there should be a whole lot of transitional forms scattered about. A transitional form is fossil evidence of one creature going through the process of changing into something else. You see? In fact, there should be so many transitional forms, we ought to trip over them when we walk out the door. Certainly, there would be more transitional forms than the species itself. So if everything is continually and gradually changing or evolving, there should be no stability at all to any species, including mankind. Darwin said that we are what we're talking about is billions of missing links, not just one or two missing links between ape and man. May I ask you, where are they? Here's a thought. If we descended from apes, Why are there still apes? Just something to think about. But Dr. Gould, being an atheist, was not willing to jump in the arms of God either. And this whole thing ignores what Dr. Fred Hoyle said. For him, there was nowhere else to go. He couldn't get a spontaneous living cell in the entire universe, so he said, therefore, the only explanation for the existence of life on this planet is that the result is as a result of some gigantic intellect that, if you wish, you may call God. Thank you, Dr. Hoyle. He has withstood a great deal of opposition and criticism for that statement, and to his credit, he stood by it. He took his science to this logical, rational conclusion, but Dr. Gould was not so rational or reasonable. Like Dr. Crick, he also invented a new form of evolution when the old one no longer fit the mold. But no, he's no amateur when it comes to coming up with a tale, and he gave us an Oscar-winning performance. And he called it punctuated equilibrium. And it goes like this. Species came into existence suddenly and remained the same for millions of years and then suddenly ceased to exist. All right. How are they connected then to other species? Well, says Dr. Gould, suddenly there was this burst of evolutionary activity and suddenly something else developed very quickly. Now, we can call this the hopeful monster theory. And here's how it works. A lizard lays an egg, the egg hatches, and a lizard comes out. And so on, till finally one day, the lizard lays an egg, it hatches, and a bird comes out. And the bird lays an egg, and a mouse appears. And then everything is mice for another couple million years, and then all of a sudden something else happens. Dr. Gould has since modified this slightly and said it took a little bit more time for this to happen, but still the bird came out very quickly in a valley somewhere, yet undetected. Why don't we find evidence of hopeful monsters or transitional forms? Because, you see, it happened so fast they didn't leave any trace. Excuse me, sir, but evolution has been telling us over 150 years that the reason we can't see evolution taking place is because it happens too slowly. It sounds to me that someone's been caught in the cookie jar here and doesn't have an excuse. Now, let's see if we have it right. The reason we have not been able to see evolution happening in the past in the fossil record is because it happened too fast. And the reason we can't see it today is because it happens too slowly. Yeah, that's the same expression I had on my face when I first read this. Dr. Gould's statements are an incredible tribute to the credulity of his listeners. It makes me wonder if Dr. Gould still puts his tooth under a pillow to get 50 cents in the morning. Hopeful monsters ain't going to play in Peoria. And certainly not at Harvard, but punctuated equilibrium, now that has class. It's like it was designed at the White House or in Congress. And may I point out that there's no evidence that Dr. Gould's theory has 1 ounce of truth to it, but rather another vain attempt to deny the existence of God. It is nothing more than a story and a poor one at that. But of course, that's what evolution is, a story. But what kind of story? If you go over to France, they'll tell you. Dr. Born, one of the most prestigious scientists in that country and the man who was selected to be the editor of the volume of the French equivalent of the Encyclopedia Britannica, said that evolution was a fairy tale for grown-ups. Now, this is not some preacher somewhere. This is one of the most respected scientists in all of France, and a fairy tale is exactly what it is. Dr. W.R. Thompson, head of the National Institute for Biological Control and one of the most respected scientists in Canada, was selected to write the introduction to the centennial edition of Darwin's Origin of Species. Dr. Thompson said, One of the results that accompanied Darwinism was a decline in scientific integrity. And how true that is. We find suddenly the rise of all kinds of fraudulent activity. One of the most damaging results of Darwinism, according to Dr. Thompson, is the perception that science is and must be totally separated from God. A creator cannot be tolerated in science. The mention of God or a creator must immediately be discarded as unscientific. Science has been redefined as something that excludes God. Dr. Gould said creation science is not science at all because it calls upon the intervention of a creator. If it is based upon the notion that a creator of a creator, then it cannot be called science, and it must be discarded into the trash. That's what Dr. Gould says. So if you have a scientific book, and that scientific book says anything about a creator, then the only choice you have is to throw that book into the garbage. Now, I'd like to read something to you. There is grandeur in the view of life, with its several powers having been originally breathed by the Creator into a few forms or into one. And whilst this planet has gone cycling all according to the fixed laws of gravity, from so simple a beginning, endless forms, most beautiful, most wonderful, have been and are being created or evolved. A supposed scientific textbook brings in all things a creator. According to Dr. Gould of Harvard University, we have no choice but to throw that scientific book into the garbage. And what's its name? Origin of Species by Charles Darwin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we marvel at the work of your hand. For you have brought forth the earth, the sky, the seas, and all that in them is. And you have confounded the minds of those who deny what you have done. We, Lord, declare that we will not be shaken. We will not be moved. We will not be distracted by the arrogance and presumptions of those who deny your sovereign rule. You are our God and the sustainer of our very being. We lovingly commit ourselves to obedience to your will, your word, and your desires for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.